Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. I'm Aaron Moret, along with Michael Moret. This morning, we will continue our verse-by-verse study through the Gospel of John. We'll pick things up in John chapter 3, and we'll be starting in verse 1 here this morning. Hope everyone is having a good weekend. Want to start things off this morning by talking about a letter that we got from an anonymous viewer of the Scripture Verse by Verse website, that is the BibleVerseByVerse.com. And this emailer sent us a comment and said, "I love your verse by verse presentation of the material in the Bible. I often feel like when I am reading on my own, it is easy for me to miss the exact meaning of the passage, and I find it extremely helpful to follow along with you. I just discovered your commentaries section too, so I will have to look into those as well. I would love to hear some of your other messages on major Bible topics. I was able to recommend your website to a friend who has drifted away from the Lord over the years, and we are now doing nightly Bible studies together by listening to your commentary verse by verse. After hearing this, my mother, who is not yet a Christian, asked for me to send her the link to your site so that she could follow along as well." And again, you can go to the website, Scripture Verse by Verse, at thebibleversebyverse.com, and you can check out our Sunday morning sermons are on there, the commentaries page, the verse by verse through every single book of the Bible a couple of times through as well. So all the great resources and materials, all of God's Word, all on thebibleversebyverse.com. So make sure you check that out. And if you are blessed by our sermon here on Sunday mornings or by the website, feel free to send us a message here as well. And with that, we'll get our message started this morning.
Yeah, let's begin with prayer. Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your Word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. And we begin, as you said, in John chapter 3, verse 1. The Bible says, "There was a man from the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews." Let's stop there for a second. The word Pharisee comes from a word that means to separate, and that word fits them very well. They were separatists, all right. They were separate because they had a zeal for purity, at least outward purity, not so much inward purity, but outward purity. And they did have a zeal for the Mosaic law, but more importantly to them, not to God, but to them, they had a zeal for their religious traditions, which they added to the Bible. Now, the Pharisees were very effective in getting the people to follow their man-made religious rules. But they didn't get along very well with Jesus because he stuck to the pure word of God. Jesus had a way of cutting through all the tinsel of religious regulations and man-made rules, and he got right down to the heart of the matter, which was, what does God say in his word? And what Jesus did continues to be the most important thing today. I think if Jesus were here in the flesh, physically, in fact, I know he would not be promoting religious rules like the Pharisees did. He would be promoting the pure word of God, which is what we are attempting to do here on Scripture Verse by Verse Radio. Well, Nicodemus was a Pharisee, but he evidently was a Pharisee who had a genuine heart for God, because he sought out God, or he sought out and found Jesus. He made an effort. And so here we go in verse 2. "This man, Nicodemus, came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one could perform these signs you do unless God were with him.'" Nicodemus, the Pharisee, came to Jesus at night. And I don't know why he came to Jesus at night. We can't be dogmatic about this. Perhaps Jesus was just too busy during the daytime to, step aside and have a private conversation. Nighttime was the best time to do that. But he may have come to Jesus at night because he was afraid of associating openly with Christ during the day. At least at this point in his life, he may have been afraid. Because remember, as I said, the Pharisees didn't like Jesus because he didn't adhere to their many rules and regulations, and therefore they couldn't control him. And consequently, the Pharisees would look down upon any of their members who actually approached Jesus and engaged him in an honest conversation, as Nicodemus is about to do. Now, it took courage for him to do that. But he was moved by his desire for truth. And there are those today who may be somewhat interested in Jesus. Maybe their life is empty. Maybe they're afraid to die. They don't know what awaits them on the other side. And so they're at least curious about Jesus and his claims of being the Savior. But perhaps they don't want to publicly declare their interest in him for fear of being ostracized by friends and family. And I suppose that's understandable. I didn't say it was right, but it's understandable, maybe from their point of view, at first. But eventually one needs to take the spiritual plunge and not care what others may think. Being interested in Jesus is a good first step. But that interest is going to eventually wane unless it is acted upon, which, by the way, Nicodemus is doing right here. Doesn't do anyone any good to almost seek Christ out, to almost receive him as Lord and Savior. At some point, you have to say, I don't care what friends or family think. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to burn in hell. I don't want to be tormented forever and ever because of my sin. I've got to find a way to avoid it. And the Bible is clear. Jesus is that way. And so Nicodemus is seeking out Jesus. And by the way, he did later publicly acknowledge Christ.
And I was going to ask, is that something, if you were talking to a young Christian today, somebody who may be uncomfortable publicly stating that they are a Christian and letting their friends and their family know, is that something that as you grow in your Christian faith and as you become closer to Jesus, that becomes something easier to do? Or is that just a jump into the deep end that you're going to have to take at some point? Will that comfort level ever become, you know, will it ever become more comfortable for them to do that?
Well, the more you do it, it's like anything else. The more you do it, the more comfortable you become doing it. But the Bible does say, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And Jesus also says, if you're ashamed of me before man, then I'll be ashamed of you before my Father. And I think there's no question about it. Every true Christian will publicly acknowledge Christ. Not that they're a Catholic, not that they're a Lutheran, not that they're a Methodist, not that they're a Baptist, but that they belong to Jesus Christ. There is a big difference there, a huge difference. There's no stigma involved in saying, I'm a Lutheran, or I'm a Methodist, or I'm a Baptist. Big deal. I mean, so what? That's like saying I believe in God, you know. But to say Jesus is my Savior, there's a stigma involved in that. But that's the way it goes. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that Christ was raised from the dead, you will be saved. So that's very important.
And it's amazing how all of a sudden, if you just throw the name of Jesus into the conversation, things suddenly drastically change. I mean, like you said, you know, anyone can say God. Anyone can say God, and that's a very broad term. Even in the year 2014, here in the United States of America, God is a very acceptable term.
Oh, sure.
You can use God. Anyone can use God. You can say it. You can even pray to God. But if you bring up Jesus, well, then that's totally different. It goes to show that Jesus being the one true God is not taken seriously, because people just throw the term God around loosely and it can mean whatever you want it to you. People don't take God seriously enough. If they did, they would respect the name of Jesus and they would respect him and they would respect those who care about him, but they don't care. They don't care about God. So they don't care about Jesus, and frankly, then Jesus makes them uncomfortable. And for good reason, because they are lost without him, and I guess I would be uncomfortable with that too.
Sure, they're very comfortable with God, actually, but the God that they're
make God whatever they want it
to be. That's where I was headed. The reason that they're comfortable with the word God is because God is like putty in their hands. They create a God in their own image, one that caters to their sin, to their beliefs, But it's a God of make-believe. But yeah, the moment you mention Jesus, especially when you start telling them what Jesus actually says in his word, oh, boy, that's when people become stiff as a ramrod.
Yeah, and then I think what you said was good. I mean, it's like putty in their hands. They can create God to be whatever they want. And God has his personality. God is who he is, always has been and always will be. But people want to take their lives and they want to mold God around their own personalities and what they want, what they feel is right, what they want to be right, what they feel comfortable with, and that's the God that they make for themselves. And some so-called Christians even do such things. I mean, what's the big thing that is going around this country right now is the sin of homosexuality, right? That's what's going around this country right now.
Yeah, it's being applauded.
There are so-called Christians who are out there right now who will not say that it's wrong. It was they call themselves Christians. They say, well, I'm not here to judge. You then are saying that what God says in his word is irrelevant, so they are then too taking God's word or taking God and making him mean whatever they want him to mean.
Right, and it's not about them judging.
No.
It's not about God has already judged homosexuality to be an abomination, to be a perversion. Those aren't my words. Those are God's words. And when I stand up here, or you stand up here and say homosexuality is a perversion, homosexuality is an abomination to God, I'm not judging. I'm not judging at all. God is the judge. He's the one who's already judged that to be so. We're just proclaiming what the judge says. That's all. And people who refuse to say it, they want to be thought of as cool. They want to be thought of as popular. They don't want to be ostracized. It's the in thing. Well, that's only going to last so long. But let's move on to verse 3. Jesus replied, I assure you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Actually, Nicodemus didn't even ask Jesus how to get into the kingdom of God. He just said, well, you know, you're a teacher sent from God. Everybody knows that because of the great works that you did. Jesus all of a sudden starts talking about the kingdom of God. And he says, unless you're born again, you cannot get into the kingdom of God. Evidently, Jesus knew that that's what Nicodemus was thinking about. How do I get saved? How do I get into the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus, of course, also knew that the greatest need for Nicodemus, or anyone else for that matter, is to get into the kingdom of heaven, is to be saved. And we see that Jesus, he really doesn't waste time with small talk, never does. He got right to the heart of the issue, and that was how to get saved, how to get into the kingdom of God. And he says, assuredly, I say to you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, just stop and think about that verse here. The word again, Jesus said, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You can't be saved. The word again in born again indicates that natural birth isn't enough to get you into heaven. Existing as a human being isn't enough to save you. Consequently, universalism, which teaches that everyone is going to go to heaven, is contrary to Scripture. You can't possibly believe in the inerrancy of Scripture and hold to the doctrine of universalism that everybody's going to eventually get to heaven. Jesus said, unless you are born again, you cannot get into the kingdom of heaven. The Pharisees felt that their physical lineage, being descendants of Abraham, made them a sure bet for the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus is saying, just being born, even being born into a wonderful lineage, isn't enough to save anyone. And the same is true today. Being born into a Christian family with wonderful Christian parents doesn't guarantee that the child is going to go to heaven. When it comes to salvation, when it comes to Jesus, it's every man, it's every woman for themselves. In other words, everyone must personally, one-on-one, receive Jesus Christ in order to be saved, in order to be born again. So the Jews thought that they were in the kingdom of God by reason of their physical lineage. And the fact that they tried to keep the religious laws, too. They felt that certainly gave them a boost. But Jesus wants Nicodemus and everyone else to understand that a spiritual birth needs to take place if one is going to have eternal life. In other words, a spiritual renewal, a spiritual change has to take place within a person in order to be saved, and that's by receiving Christ as Lord and Savior.
One of the things that I really like about these first three verses And I have a few thoughts too that go along with what you were just saying that I think we're going to expand on in the next couple of verses here. But the first three verses, the first thing that really sticks out to me is that, you know, if you go back to verse two, it says, this man came to him at night. This man, it says, there's a man named Nicodemus. Even though Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews and probably a pretty smart guy, even so, he was still just a man. He didn't know everything, just as you or I or any human doesn't. But I like what Nicodemus does in the first three verses. He knows that he's a man, and he's willing to admit that he doesn't know everything, so he goes to Jesus, and he didn't necessarily, like you pointed out, he didn't necessarily ask him a question, but he went to him. He turned to him, because he didn't have all the answers. And what I really like, especially, is that Jesus answers him. And it leads me to say this, go to Jesus whenever you have any questions. Turn to God whenever you're looking for him. Read his word and he'll answer your questions for you before you can even ask him. And Jesus gave Nicodemus an answer, and Jesus took the time to talk to Nicodemus. Think about that for a second. God doesn't look down upon us like we are just like garbage, even though he's infinitely bigger and more important than we are. You know, Jesus was so caring that when someone came with him to him with a question, he answered it. And I'll kind of compare it to this. You know, if you go to a Packer practice, Green Bay Packers, and you see the players walking around, everyone goes running up to them because of who they are and how important they are, and they just want, you know, they want to go get their autograph, they want to talk to them. And a lot of times, those athletes will just continue walking, just ignore everyone. And some of them probably think that, you know, I don't have time for this. Why are you bothering me? Well, if anyone ever had the right to do that, it's God. Mm-hmm. But look here, Jesus takes the time and is more than willing to talk to Nicodemus and answer his questions and even expand on it further, as we'll see in the next few verses. And Jesus came for a very important purpose on earth, and, you know, to die on the cross. And there's a whole bunch of stuff leading up to that and teaching, which obviously this is a part of it. But from Nicodemus's perspective, if he believes that Jesus is the Son of God, what a great example that God himself set, that he's always got time for us.
Yeah, the Bible says that Jesus came to seek and save the lost, to seek out and save, and he certainly is doing that here. And he, like you said, good point, he does it with everyone. He always takes the time to listen. Verse 4, here's Nicodemus's response to, you must be born again. He says, but how can anyone be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked him, can he enter his mother's womb a second time and be born? Well, Jesus said you have to be born again. Nicodemus said, I've already come out of my mother's womb once. What am I supposed to do, shrink down, go back in, and come out a second time? Nicodemus had no idea what Christ was talking about. Not a clue. Even though, as a religious leader, he should have. And the reason he should have is because the Old Testament spoke of the need of a changed heart. Ezekiel 36:26 says, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. So that was God foretelling the new birth, which Jesus spoke of right here. Nicodemus should have at least understood the concept, even if he wasn't familiar with the very words that Jesus used. I'm saying he would not have been completely puzzled, as he evidently was, if he would have known the word of God as he should have. Which is also why in verse 10, Jesus is going to say, are you a teacher in Israel and you don't know these things? This isn't anything new. This wasn't anything revolutionary. This is talked about in the Old Testament. But nevertheless, I'll say this for Nicodemus, and I think maybe you touched on it. He didn't quit simply because he didn't understand. Number one, as you said, he approached Jesus. Great. Number two, he didn't quit when he didn't understand. He didn't walk away from Jesus simply because the word of God didn't click with him right away.
Yeah, and I mean, and that's kind of where I was going with this verse as well, is that, you know, that not to take anything away from what you said about him, but, you know, Nicodemus didn't understand what Jesus told him. Right. And for all of us, it's not that uncommon to get confused by what God says in his word. We are sinful. And Nicodemus didn't do everything right. And it's not an excuse for him. It's not giving him a pass. But it's something that we all suffer from. It's something that we all could know God's word better. There are some things that we don't get right away sometimes.
Right.
And that's not an excuse for us not to get it. But there are some things that we don't get right away because we don't know God's word as well as we should. And God has made his word so that we can understand it, but sometimes we just don't get it right away. But it's important to continue to read and study his word so that we do learn. Because when Nicodemus, and you touched on this, when he didn't understand what Jesus told him, he could have just walked away.
Exactly.
He could have just hung his head and said, well, I guess this is too complex for me. It's not going to work. But that's not what he did. He believed that truth was coming from Jesus. And as a result of that, he continued to pursue it by asking further questions.
God doesn't expect us to know everything, but God does expect us to have a heart for truth, which shows itself in a desire to pursue it through study, through perseverance. You know, because some people hear a message from God's word, they don't understand it, and they throw up their hands and they walk away. Not interested. Guess I'm not interested anyway. And they walk away, and that's it. That is it. On the other hand, you have people like Nicodemus who hear the word of God. They don't understand it right away, perhaps, but they don't quit. They pursue truth. And really, one of the biggest things that separate those who will be saved from those who will be lost is that the saved pursue truth and the lost do not. There's a difference in the desire for truth. Verse 5, Jesus answered, I assure you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus said you must be born of water and of the Spirit in order to be saved. And there's some disagreement among honest Christians, Bible-believing Christians, as to what the water refers to. I'll tell you what I think, and I'll tell you why. I believe the phrase born of water refers to natural birth. I don't think it refers to water baptism, as some teach, because there's absolutely no mention of water baptism anywhere within the context of this verse, and water baptism doesn't save. Neither do I think that it refers to the washing of the Word of God in some spiritual sense, as some people say. To me, it's so clear the context points to the fact that it refers to natural birth. That's going to become clear in verse 6. In fact, notice verse 6. Jesus goes on to say, whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. He's contrasting natural birth to physical birth. And what was Nicodemus just talking about in the previous verse? How can I go back inside my mother's womb? He's thinking about natural birth. So the context points to the fact, I think, that it refers to natural birth. A baby is born physically when the mother's water breaks. But physical birth, as we have seen, isn't sufficient. It doesn't matter who your mother is. You have to have a spiritual renewal by receiving Christ. So you have to be born of the water, natural, and also of the Spirit.
I like here, and this is something that you kind of pointed out when we started this section of Scripture. But Jesus, however you want to interpret it, we know that Jesus is the way to salvation. And if that spiritual rebirth, being born again, that comes through Jesus and his work on the cross. But I like that Jesus didn't leave any wiggle room here. You know, he was a straight shooter and got right to the point. You know, he said, unless someone is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. It doesn't pay that there's more than one, to argue that there's more than one way to salvation, or that everyone can have their own road to eternal life. There's no debating that. Jesus himself used words like unless and cannot.
Right.
You know, that's pretty good. And to start the verse, even better than that, to start the verse, Jesus, think about when anyone says this, your ears perk up and you listen, let alone when God says it. He says, I assure you.
Yeah.
I assure you. When I hear that, I pay very close attention to what the person has to say after they start a sentence off by saying that. And, you know, simply in human terms, you just pay attention when somebody says, I assure you, a lot more so when it's God.
Well, of course, because when God says, I assure you, you know he knows what he's talking about.
Exactly. And he knows what he's talking about all the time. He doesn't have to say that before anything. But certainly, like I said, in human terms, when you see that, you know your ears should really be perking up, as they should any time that you read God's word. But, you know, it's very good. And this, I thought, was kind of interesting. That just the fact that there's no wiggle room. And if you take Jesus away, which is the way to eternal life, you know, and what does he say that you need to enter the kingdom of God? He said, I assure you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That is, entering the kingdom of God is what each of us needs. Mm-hmm. And to be able to do that, you need Jesus. And you need to be born of water and the Spirit. Wouldn't it be terrible if you took out the middle portion of this verse, in verse 5, Jesus, and if it read, Jesus answered, I assure you, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That would be a terrible thing. So fortunate for us that middle part of that verse is in there.
Yeah, that's an excellent point. He goes on to say in verse 6, whatever is born of the flesh is flesh. Whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. In other words, physical birth produces a physical body that can only function in this physical world, but receiving Christ results in a spiritual birth, which gives one spiritual life and makes one fit for eternity.
Yeah, you know, and we're all born of the flesh, and we're all born as human beings and by nature sinful, and we need something to remove that sin. Otherwise, we cannot have the kingdom of God and will not have eternal life. You know, you're born of the Spirit when you become a Christian, and what spirit is that? It's the Spirit of God, which is perfect. And it leads me to say this, through our perfect God, we have everything that we need to make ourselves perfect before him and to therefore obtain salvation. And it's too bad for many people in the world that they are born of the flesh and that's it. And then they live their lives in sin because they are of the flesh and they're never born of the Spirit, and they die and spend eternity in hell. And that's too bad.
That's really
for them, it's their choice.
But it is, and it's too bad that they don't take advantage of the free gift that is offered to them through Jesus Christ, which is that spiritual rebirth, which makes them fit for heaven. Verse 7, do not be amazed that I told you that you must be born again. And there he goes again. He reiterates, you must be born again. Don't be amazed by that. And notice that Jesus did not say you must be born again if you belong to one of those groups that teach that sort of thing. Because this isn't about church. This isn't about religion. This isn't about denominations. This isn't about tradition. This is about the Bible. This is about God's word. God's command to be born again crosses denominational lines. Every Catholic, every Lutheran, every Baptist, every Pentecostal, every Presbyterian, every Methodist, every etc., etc., needs to be born again. It's not enough to be baptized or confirmed. It's not enough to take communion or go to confession. You can be a priest, you can be a preacher, you can be an usher, you can be a nun. It doesn't matter. If you haven't repented and asked Jesus Christ to save you, to take complete control of your life, you are going to hell. You haven't been born again. What I'm trying to say is formal religion isn't enough. What Jesus is trying to say, more importantly, formal religion isn't enough. Your religion, your relationship with God must be on a personal, one-on-one level.
And we will pick things up there next week, as we are out of time for this week's program. But I want to thank again everyone for listening to Scripture Verse by Verse. If you would like to be a part of this ministry, you can be with your prayers and financial support. The address is Scripture Verse by Verse, P.O. Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin 54402. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau 54402. Again, your prayers and financial support are greatly appreciated. Also, if you have any questions or comments, you can call us on the Scripture Verse by Verse hotline, 715-845-8298, 715-845-8298. It's going to do it here this week for Scripture Verse by Verse. We'll be back next Sunday morning.